So we spent about 6 months going through the core series. Can you believe that? Almost seven. 7 months. If you've sat through every single one of those sermons, then you deserve at least 4 units from Vanguard University. Yeah? Right?
Yeah, that definitely was a laugh.
Yeah. Yep. I totally get that, man. So was it beneficial? Think so? That was a tremendous amount of effort that goes into a series for it not to have been meaningful to you. So I hope it was. So one of my favorite takeaways from the series came recently, and it was when Adam was talking about how you're the instrument that God uses in your life. It was kind of funny because he was trying to avoid the word tool. You're the tool. You're the tool in God's hand that changes your life, the instrument. I had a real life experience with that whole idea of being an instrument in God's hands as I was preparing for this sermon in it. So it was kind of a cool, tangible way of God showing up. When you press in, God really shows up. So I went on a walk, and there's some really cool hiking trails right behind my house, and you feel like you're in, you know, the Sequoias or somewhere in the High Sierras, and it's beautiful. And I found myself throwing rocks, hence your rock. You want to have your rock? You see a rock on your chair? Hang on to your rock. I want you to hold your rock. It's an object lesson. I didn't think about that. Ah! So when you were kids, Did you ever throw rocks when you were kids? Like, you know, come on, right? Cross the body of water or kick the rock home. Yeah? Right. Now, what happens when you throw that first rock? What are some things that come to mind? What happens when you throw that first rock? You look for another one. It's so true. You cannot, for the life of me, I cannot just throw one rock. So I'm walking along, and for some reason I had a rock in my hand, and I'm like, there's a tree. Fence post. Oh, pick up a rock. That was close. Where's another rock? I need another rock. So I find myself throwing rocks at this fence post, and I'm like, 3 shots. And I throw it, whew, and that first one was my guide. You know, that I think that's kind of one of the core reasons why we have this desire to throw a second, because the first one is just the benchmark. Right? And the second one, you start to really dig in and you start aiming, and you know, and in fact it's funny, I'm seeing Brad and I was literally envisioning myself talking to you about, like, you know, the follow through and because baseball and all that. I was like, I bet I can hit that squirrel. And I'm like, I'm going through this whole thing, right? And I'm like, this is like a basic instinct in me. And it was a cool moment because I'm like pouring out my heart to the Lord, and you know, I'm thinking, that basic instinct is like a childlikeness that's just naturally in me. And I really want to hit a target, right? So I'm compelled to try again. There's that like little radar that goes off and goes, ah. And I keep trying. I'm thinking I can hit anything. Give me 3 shots and I'll hit it, right? And pretty soon, I'm flailing wildly, and I'm missing everything. There's this corruption that comes in, and right away, it was like this negotiation. Should I be strategic and aim, or should I just like let them fly aimlessly, right? And so I'm just phew, 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 phew. So I got cocky and I started rapid firing. You know, you miss a couple, and for some reason you don't always correct yourself. You just keep going, thinking you're gonna hit it over and over again, right? So that's kind of what I did. I was hitting everything within 3 shots, and then for some reason I got a little prideful. And I couldn't hit anything, 10 out of 10, missing everything. And I was just having this moment of like, I remember doing this in the Boy Scouts. I remember getting in trouble for this. Now I know why. And I'll never forget it because I had to carry this gigantic boulder because I was told not to throw rocks, but I had this natural instinct within me to throw rocks, and we're on a backpacking trip, and there's guys below the trail, and I'm throwing rocks down the trail. And so, see, it wasn't my fault. I wasn't being prideful. I was just being childlike. So in that moment, I'm stepping back, and I'm asking the Lord to kind of give me clarity on this instinct of ours, to be childlike. Because I did. I had that epiphany. Like, this is a basic natural instinct within me to want to succeed, to want to move forward, to want to hit the target. I just felt like I, literally, it was a natural instinct. Just want to move forward, want to hit that target. And I regrouped, and I started hitting the targets again. And then that old saying came ringing through my ears, like, and it's from my favorite movie, Reality Bites, which isn't my favorite movie anymore. But there's an antagonistic character in that movie that he's a producer, and Winona Ryder is in that, and Ethan Hawke, and they they're just out of college, and so they're looking at the 20-something lifestyle and trying to figure their lives out. And there's this producer that Winona goes to work for, and he's older and mature, and he's been doing this TV show for a long time. And he's sitting in his chair. The camera pans the screen and sees him there, and he's got his like gel mask on, and he's trying to keep himself looking good for the camera. And he's sitting there saying, "If you don't know where you're going, you won't know it when you get there. If you don't know where you're going," and he just keeps repeating that over and over again. "If you don't know where you're going, you won't know it when you get there," right? And so that started to echo through my head, like, if you don't know, if you don't aim, or if you aim at nothing and you'll hit it every time, right? Aim at nothing and you'll hit it every time. And of course, then my brain started to think, oh, that's like 1 Corinthians 9, you know? We're in a race, and we're supposed to be running this race, and, you know, and if I don't discipline my body, and if I don't run with the prize in mind, and if I don't aim, or if I'm aimless, then I don't discipline my body, put it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And that was my moment. I'm like, the Lord wants my heart, and He wants it in a childlike manner, the way that it's instinctually made. And it was a beautiful aha moment. Like, oh, thank you, Lord. I've been pressing in and trying to figure out where your heart is. So I kept my rock as a reminder to keep my childlike enthusiasm, but not to let it get ahead of myself. Which leads us into our passage. This childlikeness is actually it's an asset for you that literally leads you into the kingdom of God. Literally, your childlike behavior, your childlikeness leads you into the kingdom of God. So we're going to look at that in Matthew 18, if you would pull out your Bibles or electronic devices. Now I want you to listen to how Jesus describes turning to a childlike quality in order to enter the kingdom of God. It's a somewhat familiar passage. The disciples, chapter 18, verse 1. "At this time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them, and he said, 'Truly, I'm saying to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one child in my name receives me, one such child. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea.'" Show of hands. Do we have any children in the audience? in the congregation. Any? Yep. I was hoping there was some childlikeness. This sermon's for us. Okay. Okay. First thing you need to know. In the first century, their schema for child is nowhere near what the Western American view of children is. Okay? First century children are totally unimportant and trivial. Just powerless. Marginalized. Think of it like the streets of Calcutta. Children are property, they're helpers, but they have no like social status, no standing with the community, they have no voice in the matters of their life at all. And this is super important for us to get this straight in our heads. They have no voice in their life. Absolutely not. They're completely dependent. In fact, some authors call them weak and poor. They're like little beggars. Little beggars with empty hands. And you know what? They fully accept it. They fully accept it. They don't rebel against it. They embrace it. Now, let's contrast that to an American schema for a child. Fiercely independent. Socially selective. Birds of a feather flock together, right? Keep the parents out. Navigate towards sort of their activities and their hobbies and their interests. Social media just so, and they're rarely accountable to anyone. They're encouraged to be better, stronger, faster, right? A total stark contrast. The entitled child versus the child of low status that has absolutely no status at all. So first century is, you know, this is fully understood that when Jesus is talking about a child, that they're talking about a child who has no rights. Come to me like a child. Now we distinguish further in our society. We take a childlike and a childish approach. We have sort of subcategories. Childlike and childish. Childlike character is that you know, honestly, I think of some of your children. There's a humility, right? They're perfectly fine submitting to others. There's a resilience. You know, if they fall, they stand up and they get back up. If they fail, they quickly forget it and they move on, right? Yeah, you can think of your children in this sense, yeah. There's a humility, there's a resilience, they fall or they fail, they quickly forget and move on, and there's a love. They freely give it and they freely receive it. Those are all the qualities that produce maturity. And then there's that childish, okay? Those character traits or lack of that are exhibited are more of a classic spoiled child. The self-centered, I almost said something that would have indicted all of us. It's that me-first mindset, the lack of self-control, right? They don't have that self-control. They react harshly. They give up easy. There's no resolve. Like the other one, a childlike character would exhibit a resilience to get up and move on, or a love. But that childish is really a me monster. They rarely finish what they set out to do. And those are the kinds of qualities that produce quarrels and depression and dissension. The question is, so what does Jesus have in mind here? Let's read it again. 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them, and he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children," think first century here, "you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, one such child." Whoever receives one such child, a humble child, a first century child. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. And I just had this thought. Let me just start bridging this analogy to the adult world. There's too many of us that are adult children who, in a sense, deserve the millstone. But there's awareness that has always been there through the church age, right down to where Jesus sits with his disciples, that there is an archetype. There is a role that we're supposed to be measuring up to. It's there. You just have to sort of see it and want to be it. So what did Jesus mean? Become like children. That's the million-dollar question. Now, I got a little time on the phone with Jerry Camry Hoggett. But we were talking about the marginalized, right? With our Lent topics, we've been talking about, you know, pure religion and mercy at the margins. And I was thinking of children for some reason. And I didn't even realize I was going to be preaching on this passage. And, you know, I'm thinking of, what does it mean to be living on the margins? And what is Jesus saying when he says this, become like children? And Jerry says, Jesus, and he's written top three commentaries on Mark, and Mark has a parallel passage here. So he spent a lot of time deciphering these thoughts. And he says, Jesus is telling them to be childlike in the sense of being unimportant and okay with being marginalized. The child symbolizes not simple faith, but lowliness. Lowliness. Unless one learns to be like children who say, Abba, Father. Unless you learn to say again, unless you turn and learn to say, Abba, Father again, they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, we become too independent. Too independent and too selfish. Not childlike, but childish. Jesus, I love the analogy that you can extrapolate from what Jesus is saying when he's got this physical boy in front of him who completely accepts his lot in life. The kingdom of God is supposed to have authority over our lives. We submit ourselves to that willingly. Willingly. It's our responsibility. It's our choice. Jesus wants the kingdom of God to have final authority over our lives because a humble child would accept that. A first century child would accept that. It's key that you understand that that position of lowliness is a genuine position that the Lord is calling you into, but he says that his strength is perfected in your weakness. And I'm telling you, you've never felt what it's like to be weak unless you've had to live it out in front of people, right? Just like Paul saying in Corinthians there, you know, after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You really feel the pressure of being humble before the Lord, being okay with a low position. It's a challenge to sometimes press in and understand the will of God, but it's not in any way, shape, or form impossible. It just simply requires this effort of being in a low position. You resonating? Okay. Now, the passage that I wanted to lead with, I'd not, because it's so misunderstood. But I couldn't help referring to it. So we're gonna talk about it a little bit. Paul in 1 Corinthians, there's this hot debate going on over charismata, the gifts. Okay? And some would believe that the gifts of the Spirit have a place in the church age today, and some would say, no, that's done away with. That's passed away. And there's a debate over that. And as Paul is sort of arguing with the Corinthians about his position on it, he uses this analogy that we're talking about of a child and an adult. And he says, once I was a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I tell you, Adam asked me to speak on what's in my heart, and that is what's in my heart. Becoming a man and a woman, putting away childish things. And yet the tension of Scripture says, come to me like a child. We are children of God. But there's that balancing act between being a child-like disciple or follower and a childish follower. And you have to learn to determine or discern the difference. Or as the Scriptures talks about, answer a fool according to their folly, or don't answer a fool according to their folly. Right? Answer a fool according to their folly so that they don't consider themselves wise in their own eyes. Or the opposite is true. Don't answer a fool according to their folly because you will be just like them. So who am I dealing with? Who am I dealing with? When I look in the mirror, who am I dealing with? What kind of child are you? He goes on in chapter 14. This is 1 Corinthians 13 is where this debate's going on. And just a few verses later, the plot thickens and Paul can't get away from addressing this issue of childishness. Some would say chapter 13 has nothing to do with childishness. It's all about the Jesus age. When Jesus returns, he's going to do away with those things that we need in the church today. Again, that's not my discussion. The issue is that Paul uses that analogy, and that's a commonplace analogy throughout all of Scripture of infant, child, adult, mature, immature, foolish, humble. Who are we dealing with in our lives, right? When you read the passages, they're all action verbs. Matthew says in chapter 18, back to our passage, he says to turn. Turn to becoming like children. Turn to it. If you've moved away from it, and I think there's some inference that the disciples had turned away from it. They were, the synopsis gospels talk about this same passage, and they were quarreling amongst themselves about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God, right? But Matthew kind of softens that whole debate and quarreling, and he just basically says, he was asked, so the disciples came up to me and they asked, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? Give up childish ways is what Paul says in Corinthians. Be mature in your thinking. Now, I'm a father, and I raise children. A lot of them. And I think this is why this topic is constantly on my mind. okay, good. All right, so we have some other parents in the room. All right, good. I feel like I want to take Jesus serious. I do. I want to take him serious, and I want to raise men and women desperately. I want them to be mature in their faith. Desperately want them to be mature in their faith. It's the only thing that matters to me at the end of the day. And I want them to have a humility about themselves. To be mature in their faith with a childlike humility. Mature in your faith with a childlike humility. Now, I see, because I am a father and my eyes are wide open, this cultural phenomenon that is evasive and it's working against us parents. And I already alluded to it a little bit. It's the me monster culture. This is how I phrased it in my notes. It's this freedom to indulge as an adult, but only carry the responsibility of a child. You want to indulge like an adult, but you don't want any responsibility. There's this extreme focus on self. Massive amounts of pressure. How you look, how you feel, how you act. Childishness or childlikeness? You got to decipher the both. And then there's this whole lying thing. Lying and treating sin like it is a character trait. lying and sin are not only rampant, but they're primary influencers. And again, I think social media. All of this stuff is a result of childish thinking that's been left unaddressed. And so those of us who are in mature positions are called to raise up those, to mature those, to disciple those, to walk alongside of those who haven't yet come to a position of childlike humility. Because that's what gets you into the kingdom of God, according to Jesus. Now, I have a couple of quotes here. C.S. Lewis, I don't know why he keeps coming up. Came up in my last sermon. He says, "We are such half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. And like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slums because he can't imagine what it meant to be offered to go on a vacation by the sea, we are far too easily pleased." Far too easily pleased. I don't know how I kept thinking about Martin Luther King Jr. because I listened to his, it's a 5-minute speech. Can you believe that? I Have a Dream. He has so much packed into that. One thing that he hits on is, this is concerning his kids. So I have a dream. He had a lot of dreams. "I have a dream that my 4 children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Childlikeness, not childishness. And I can see Martin, he had a faith. He had an understanding of oppression and tragedy and how that fits into a person's and shapes a person's character, right? And he still believed that it was possible for them to be judged by the content of their character rather than the color of their skin or the beauty of their eyelashes. What is up with these long, crazy eyelashes that these girls are wearing? I can't stand it. Sorry. They glue those things on, by the way. My eyes flitter just looking at them. I'm serious. Yeah. So I totally agree. I agree with C.S. Lewis. I agree with Jesus. I agree with Martin Luther King Jr. If you focus on your character in times of adversity and you work on having that childlike character and you remember that that ties you to the kingdom of God, that ties you to the kingdom of God. It's like a rope around your ankle. Childishness versus childlikeness. Let's pick up back in our passage in Matthew 18, verse 7. "Woe to the world because of the temptations that cause people to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptations come." Woe to the one through whom the temptations come. And then it's holding the mirror up here. "If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with 2 hands or 2 feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with 1 eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." Now, sometimes we won't change until all else fails. And I can't help but think of that was said to a society that took capital punishment serious. Serious. But in our society, my wife and I have this saying, people remain the same until the pain of same is greater than the pain of change. People remain the same until the pain of same is greater than the pain of change. Why are we such fools? Why do we sit on our hands and wait to change? Do we not understand that this ties us to the kingdom of God? Do we? We say we do. Don't be a fool. But here's our encouragement. I love the encouragement. Let's continue. Matthew 18, verse 10. It's a parable of the lost sheep. God defends the humble, right? See that you do not despise one of these little ones. Here we go again. These little ones. They're important to God. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. These little ones have angels looking out for them, overseeing them. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it. Praise God for that. He rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Angels interceding for you. God rejoicing over you. Man, he doesn't want us to get lost in all this childishness. He doesn't. So if the Father's pursuing, there's just simply no way to fail with this childlikeness, right? I want to read 1 John 2:28 to you. And we're going to close soon. It's a short sermon today. Close your eyes if you would. Just listen. And now, little children, abide in me, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him. My beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you in your childlikeness. Whoever is practicing righteousness is righteous, as he's righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Okay, so this week, I want you to take your rock. I want you to practice throwing your rock. I want you to get it out of your system, any temptation that you have to be rebellious or foolish or aimless. Okay? And I want you to double down and commit to being fully committed to the kingdom of heaven. Think, turn to becoming a child of God. Turn back to being a child of God, childlikeness. Commit to the kingdom of heaven and allow it to have the final say. The final say over your life. The kingdom of God is upon us. It's not your will, it's his will. Pursue that. Press into that. It's not going to be easy. But go to him humbly like a child. Promise me that. You have your rock in your hand? Okay, good. Let's pray. Lord, today was my effort to understand what you mean by being a child of God. I can only hope that and believe that in your name we can be the children of God that you've called us to be, humble servants. Not American, Western children, but the children that you describe, that you want, that you're preparing a home for. God, please help us see the connection between this life and the next. Please, God, be merciful to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.